This morning we welcome Jim Halsted. Jim has been a pastor for many years. He's been a public school teacher, and he is the founder of Go and Tell Ministries, traveling all over the place, teaching people and equipping them to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Yesterday he spent 3 hours here teaching many of us valuable tools and methods of sharing God's good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So after the service, Jim will be in the back. He's got many good things, books and things to help you equip yourself for sale. And he has a donation box back there. Please support his ministry. He's doing a great thing. And let's give him a Hope Church welcome right now.
Thanks, Mike. It's always getting applause beforehand because you never know if it's coming later. And so it's good to see that. Jim Halsted, I have pastored for over 35 years with three denominations, Evangelical Free Church, Christian Mission Alliance, Christian Reformed Church. I've taught 10 years in a public school, special ed teacher. Matter of fact, endorsed by six denominations, your denomination endorses me to go around the country to equip the churches to share the gospel and make disciples. So it's a great blessing to be here. And as I get started today, I've got a question to ask you. If you've got some years on you, you might be able to answer this. Have you ever been with someone when they passed and you heard their last words? If you have, you're not prone to forget that. 4 years ago, my dad died in November, and I got called to go to the hospital Wednesday. I had cancer, kind of came out suddenly, and on Saturday, they were sending me home. They were going to move him to a hospice kind of facility for 9 months, they said, or longer. And I went home to preach on a Sunday. Then I was teaching school on a Monday, and they called me Monday at school and just said, come quick, your dad never made it, and he's going to pass. And I was able to get there and hold his hands. He never woke up, and he died with me with him. But all of a sudden it occurred to me, his last words were Saturday. And those last words were, I love you, son. You don't forget those. The other last words was, I remember I just graduated from seminary in 87. I took a Evangelical Free Church in Florida. I was assistant pastor. The senior pastor was gone. He had to be out of town, and they asked me to be with Kathy, an older saint whose family was trying to come in, but they probably weren't going to make it in time. And I'm there at the Baptist Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, if you ever watched the Jacksonville Jaguars, there's stadiums on the St. John's River, and if it wraps around, Baptist Hospital's right on that river. All three of my kids were born there. So I'm with Kathy, I'm reading scripture, I'm praying, and all of a sudden she sat up, and while she sat up, her hands shaking, she looks out the window of the St. John River, and she says this, I see Jesus coming to get me in a boat. Well, what did I do? I'm looking out the window for a boat. So I go out and I'm looking out the window. What I did not know, she fell down and lay down and died. And the nurses came in running into the room and they're going, Pastor, Pastor, my goodness, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm looking for a boat, is what I said. And I think when I get to heaven and I see Kathy, somehow Jesus came to get her in a boat. You know, you don't forget the last words of people if you're with them of what they said. Let me ask you this. Do you remember Jesus' last words to the disciples before he ascended into heaven? If you do, you're a rarity, because George Barna said this. He said, a majority of United States churchgoers, over 51%, said they have never heard of the Great Commission. 51% in America, churches have never heard of it. Goes on to say, another 6% said, oh, they were unsure. Another 25% yeah, we've heard of it, but we don't know where it is. Only 17% of Christians in America knew that the Great Commission, Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, was found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's what we're going to read today and look at. And the word of the Lord says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let me pray a blessing on the preaching of God's words. Join me as I pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. I thank you for this body of Christ. I ask that you would raise up workers for your harvest field. And Father, now I ask, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, in that phrase, Great Commission, I think it was coined by Hudson Taylor from China Inland Mission, or William Carey, who was a missionary in India some 150 years ago. But the focus of that passage has been the mainstay in the church all the way back 300 AD to St. Augustine. And there's one command in that passage with three ways to fulfill it. The command is to make disciples. It's not to go, but it's to make disciples of all nations. And I guess it begs the question, what is a disciple? Easiest said is a disciple is a learner. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's someone who's repented of their sins, trusted in Christ for their salvation, and has made a conscious decision to live and follow him for the glory of God's name. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said that we're called to make disciples, that's the mission of the church. It's what you have on your mission statement, to honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other, to make disciples. Did Jesus really, when he said this to the 11 disciples, did he think that they could make disciples of all nations? How about us with the church right here? Could this group reach all the nations? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think it would be quicker to reach the world to faith? Would it be for me as an evangelist going every day and winning 1,000 people to faith? If I won 1,000 people of faith a day, how long would it take me to reach the world? Compared to if I would lead someone to faith and disciple them for 6 months. So after 6 months, we'd have two of us. And then we would both win someone to faith in Jesus Christ and disciple them. So after a year, there'd be four. And then in another 6 months, and another 6 months. Which do you think would be quicker to win the world, to make disciples of all nations? You're right, the second one, because in addition, it would take over 17,534 years to win the world. But in multiplication, you could do it in 17 years. You know, when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, go make disciples of all nations, it is theoretically possible in every generation to fulfill that task. But that statistic drops drastically if a disciple drops out. See, Jesus commanded us to make followers of Jesus Christ, to make disciples who could make disciples. And he gave us three ways of how to do that. And the first way is going. Therefore, go and make disciples. We often think the command is to go. That's not the command. The command is to make disciples. And it's more than just going once on a mission trip. It's really, in the Greek, it's as you are going through your day. As you go this afternoon and you see extended family who don't know Jesus, that you pray for them, you share with them. As you go to your workplace tomorrow in school, as you go to the store, as you go to your son's baseball teams and the other parents are there, it's as you go throughout the day that you'll make disciples. We like to use the term bloom where you're planted and go and tell ministries. That we all need to bloom where God has planted us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we do that, as we go to our workplaces, we go to our neighborhood, as we go to the softball games and baseball games, we have to remember we don't go alone. Matter of fact, that correlating verse before Jesus was ascended in Acts, it says this, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As we are going to share the gospel. How's the church doing with that? It's not doing very well. Specifically, not doing well at blooming where you're planted. Lifeway did a study of Christian prayer habits. This is what they found. More Christians prayed to win the lottery than they prayed for their neighbor's salvation. More Christians prayed to win the lottery than their neighbor's salvation. Christian Post did a study. They found over a third of senior pastors believe that good people can earn their way to heaven. And we know in Acts 4:12 it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. See that we're commanded to go and share the gospel, but I want to ask you, We need to have the mindset as John the Baptist did. In John chapter 1, it says this: "There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." Put your name where John is. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was Jim. To testify to those that God has placed in his life at the coffee shop, with the extended family, at his workplace, at the softball field, that I would bloom where I planted, and I'd realize that God has placed me strategically in relationships that he has given me for the purpose of God's glory to share the gospel. Let me ask you this. The people God has placed in your life, if they needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they needed to hear the gospel before they died, would they call you and think of you that you could share it? I live in Arlington Park. We moved to Fort Wayne in 1999. There's 1,000 homes in our neighborhood, and I got to know MJ right away when we moved in there. MJ was from India. He's a Hindu in his belief. He worked for the city of Fort Wayne, and he used to work in cars in his house. He actually had a car lift in his garage. He had a three-car garage. I just can't picture a car lift being in the sanctuary, but I got to see the pictures. And so he used to go, I used to go take my car to his house, and he would work on my cars, and he shared with me a dream. He wanted to always have his own garage. That was his dream he's always had. And I actually had a friend who was selling a garage. I got him connected, and MJ bought that garage, quit his job with the city of Fort Wayne, and I used to go to that garage, and MJ would be there, and I'd be sharing the gospel with him. His wife worked as a secretary, bookkeeper. She'd be there listening, working on the books, and he was all excited about having mechanics and people working for him. He only came to church once. It was an Easter Sunday several years ago. He came to my church, and afterwards I was up front, and he came up in the center aisle and stood right in front of me, and he said these words, and he had a distinct accent, which I can't do, but he said this: "Jim, Jim, Jim, you are a good preacher, my friend. You're a good preacher. I watched you, Jim. I watched you. You never turned around once to look at the screen, but you were word perfect, my friend. You're a good speaker." Well, my wife's dying laughing in the front row, and she goes, "Aren't you going to tell him?" I said, "Well, I don't want to burst his bubble." And she goes, "I don't think you want to burst your bubble." What I didn't tell him, I was reading off the screen in the back. But, oh, Jim, my friend, you're a good speaker. Several years later, his wife died, and I was invited to go to the viewing. I was not invited to the Hindu funeral the next day. And when I came into the viewing, literally when I came in, he left the receiving line, and he came and he held me, and he said these haunting words: "Jim, Jim, Jim, my wife, the day before she died, she's in the hospital bed, and she looks at me and she says to me, 'MJ, bring me the man, Jim Halstead.' I said, 'The man, Jim Halstead, the man who got my garage? Why do you want that man?' She pleaded with me, 'MJ, bring me the man, Jim Halstead.' And she died the next day. And I think she wanted the man, Jim Halstead, because when she was dying, she thought of the one person who ever told her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was the man, Jim Halstead. Because you see, I wasn't supposed to, in Hindu culture, go straight to the wife. I was supposed to go through the husband. I just happened to do that at his garage when she could hear me. And the day she's dying and she's thinking of assurance of heaven, she wanted to call upon the one man who could share Jesus with her that she knew. And MJ never put two and two together. If someone needed to hear the gospel message from you, could you give it? You know, what's Christian posted a study, and what they found in America today is haunting it. 2/3 of American Christians don't know any method for telling others about Jesus Christ. That's almost 70% of people in American church today. If someone needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved and accept Christ, they don't know how to do it. But that's what God has commanded us to do, to make disciples, especially to bloom where we're planted. Often I was a bivocational pastor, meaning I would be pastoring a church, and I would take small churches, and I would actually be teaching to get health insurance. I'd grow a church and stop. And several years ago, I was pastoring my church, and I started teaching at a junior high school. And in that junior high, I was a special education teacher. I taught students with emotional disabilities, learning disabilities. I was only there for 1 year at that school. And I got to know Adam. And Adam, I can't use his real name due to confidentiality's sake, but I'm going to give him the name Adam. I got to know Adam, and he was an eighth grade student. I was his teacher of record. I taught him in several classes, and when I saw him that first day, I was stunned. He was 6'2", 180, a pure athlete. You could just see. And I asked him right away, "Man, Adam, do you play football? You should be playing football." He looked at me and goes, "That's funny you should say that, Mr. H. A coach already asked me 3 times today." And I found out that Adam came from a broken home, had a mom, 3 or 4 siblings, and his mom was working several jobs. And he shared that whole week. He had a dream. He always wanted to be on a team, but it just didn't work out. And it got to be Friday at the end of the week, and he came in. He was all excited, and he told me, he goes, Mr. H, I almost made the team." "What do you mean you almost made the team?" "My mom said yesterday I could be on the team, and I went and told the coach, but you have to have a physical, and the free physical is passed, and we don't have money for the physical. But Mr. H, I would have been on a team." What he didn't know that morning, Coach Mustin, I'm going to tell his story, was responsible for getting me to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp where I accepted Christ. Coach Mustin had just died, and I had just got the funeral arrangements on my laptop that morning. And I was actually looking what flowers to send for Coach Mustin's funeral. And after I heard Adam, I'm like, you know, Coach really didn't like flowers. I bet you the coach would like me to pay for his physical. So I called the athletic director. I said, "Hey, don't tell Adam, but I'm going to pay for that. Get him on that team." And Monday, Adam came into school all excited. He's almost literally jumping off the roof. "Mr. H, I'm on the team. I'm on the team. Someone said they believed in me. I'm getting the physical today. They're paying for my physical. I have practice on Tuesday. I'm playing in the game on Wednesday." "You're kidding. You're playing Wednesday? I'm going to be on the game." Guess who volunteered to be on the chain gang on Wednesday? I'm on the 10-yard marker on the visiting side. The visiting coach is there. And the first handoff, they gave it to Adam because he's the biggest athlete on the team. Ran for 10 yards. The second play, he ran for 70 and got a touchdown. Now, he only had one practice. They didn't tell him in that one practice what you do when you get a touchdown. He didn't know. He just did what he saw in the NFL. He spiked the ball and he began to dance and flags are flying. The visiting coach is yelling, "Hey, it's like he's never played before." "Coach, he's never played before. He's only had one practice." That next day at school, he came in and I was so excited. I'm going, "Man, Adam, you were wonderful yesterday. 2 touchdowns, 200 yards rushing. That was incredible." And then he said this, "Oh, but Mr. H, I'm really good at basketball." "What?" Then another student goes, "Oh, Mr. H, you think he's good in football. He's really good at basketball." I'm like, "Why in the world are you saying that, Adam? Mr. H, they don't hit you in basketball like they do in football." You see, my son is actually assistant basketball coach at Grace College, and right now he's taking 10 students to London for Grace College. Right now he's on a flight. He actually played basketball there, made 11 threes in one game, has a school record. He played high school ball. He also played travel ball in junior high, and I called up his travel ball coach, Casey, and I said, "Casey, I've got this kid, a student who's raw talent. He needs to be on the team. If you get him on the team, I'll work with the mom, get him to practice. I'll work him out. We'll pay for the fees. We'll figure this out. Can he be on your team?" And Adam was on this travel team beginning in August through February. And in February, I always remember, he's traveled with the team. He's done practices. He's done tournament weekends. And I was working him after school one day. I had him at a church gym working him out. When we got done, we're sitting down, and he's wiping the sweat off his face. And he finally stopped and looked at me. He goes, "Mr. H, why are you doing this?" I go, "Pardon me? No one's ever done what you've done for me, getting on the team. I heard you paid for my physical. Why are you doing this?" He goes, I assume you're doing this. You work me out so hard like today after practice. Tomorrow I'm so tired I don't give you any trouble in school." See, you caught me, Adam. You caught me. That's why I'm doing it. And I went on to tell him, "Adam, there's more to life than basketball. There's more to life than school. It's about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you go to church anywhere?" "No, Mr. H, we've never gone." I go, "Adam, may I ask you a spiritual question?" "Sure, Mr. H." I said, "If you stood before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" I don't know, Mr. H. I've tried to be good. I try and work hard. And I go, Adam, you have. I've been proud of how hard you're working in basketball and school. But you know, God's standard of goodness is far greater than our standard. If I ask you questions according to God's moral law, could I ask you to see how you stand before a holy God? He said, okay, Mr. H. I said, one of God's commands in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Yes, Mr. H. Why do you call someone who lies? Liar. Another command is thou shalt not steal. And Adam, I want to let you know, cheating at school is stealing. Have you ever done that? You know I have, Mr. H. Why do you call someone who steals a thief? Adam, another command is thou shalt not murder. If you ever had anger in your heart, that's murder. Have you ever done that? I go, Adam, we've only looked at the three of the Ten Commandments, and you've just told me you're a lying, thieving, murderous person at heart. If you stood before God, are you innocent or guilty for breaking his law? I'd be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? I'd go to hell. Adam, do you have any idea what God's done for you so you don't have to go to hell and how you could have a relationship with him right now? And he said, no. And I explained to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, was fully God, fully man. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And I said, Adam, to take away your sins and take away my sins. But you have to repent of your sins, confess your sins, trust in Christ for your forgiveness and salvation, and receive him as Lord. You want to do that. And Adam got on his knees. I got on my knees on that dirty gym floor. He repented of his sins, and he trusted in Jesus as a Savior. It was interesting. I was only at that school for 1 year. And I always felt God brought me to that school for Adam. So that's what it means to make disciples. We're called to go, to bloom where God has planted all of us, to meet the people that he's placed in our life by praying for their salvation and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he goes, how else do we make disciples? Not only by going, bloom where you're planting, but by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And baptizing, literally, it means baptizing as in the water, that after you profess faith, you repent of your sins, and you show in the water you're dead to sin and alive to Christ in Christ Jesus. And the Greek term baptizing literally means immersion. And it's just not immersion in water, it's immersing your life in the person of Jesus Christ. See, when you profess faith, it's not the end of your walk, it's the beginning. You know, I started the sermon by asking, do you remember Jesus' last words before he ascended? Let me ask you this. Do you remember Jesus' last words according to the Apostle John when he was on the cross? It is finished. When Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I know you know this. It is finished. It's an accounting term. The debt has been paid. Whose debt? The debt of your sin, the debt of my sin was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. That once we repent of our sins, profess some faith in Jesus, we become a child of God. But it doesn't just end there, it starts there. Paul goes on to say it this way, just then as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, root and build up in him, strengthen in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Most people look at me and they think, oh, you travel the country, you must have grown up into the church being a preacher. We never went to church growing up. My mom and dad did not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, I was this big in sixth grade, and guess what sport I liked in Indiana? I liked basketball. And I got to be a sophomore, and I started going to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meetings for one reason. Some seniors on the basketball team went to that meeting. I went to the meeting so I would have a friendship, and they passed me the ball at practice. So only reason why I went. And Coach Mustin got me those meetings, and then one summer, it was like May of 1976, he said, hey, Jim, I know you like Kent Benson. If you remember 1976, Indiana had just won the national championship with Kent Benson and Scotty May, Quinn Buckner. Kent Benson was my hero. Matter of fact, I had a hook shot just like Kent Benson. And Coach knew I loved Kent Benson. He goes, Kent Benson's going to speak at an FCA camp at Central Michigan University. Do you want to go to that this summer? Man, Coach, I would love to go. I'd love to meet Kent Benson, but I don't have the money to pay for the camp. Jim, if I get you the money to pay for the camp, you want to go to the camp? Man, coach, would you do that? I'd love to go. But my mom and dad won't take me there. Jim, if I pay for your way to the camp and I take you to the camp, will you go? Coach, throw in lunch, you got me. And so I went to camp. And I always remember this. I met my hero, Kent Benson, and he said this. I'd give up my national championship trophy. I'd give up my Mr. Basketball trophy. Everything in life pales in comparing of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He went on to say, what I am is God's gift to me. What I make of myself is my gift to God. I went up to him afterwards, and I said, Ken, if what you're saying is true, the purpose of life's not basketball, it's Jesus Christ. And I literally said, they need to write a book about this. And he said, Jim, that's the Bible. I did not know. I actually had a Good News for Modern Man Bible in my hand. Remember that old Bible of stick figures? Kent Benson autographed it for me. It's in my office. I probably thought he wrote the Bible at that time. I didn't know much. But I went home and I read through that Bible, New Testament, 3 times. I started going to church and I saw some things. Even though I never drank, I never did drugs, I never kissed girls. I wanted to kiss girls. No girl would kiss me. I knew I was a lying, thieving, adulterous, murderous, ungodly person. I knew I was dead on my sins, destined to hell. And I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away my sins. And the purpose of life was to live for his glory. And on August 7th, 1977, I repented of my sins. I trusted in him. And I was all in. Matter of fact, my parents were shocked. They never knew I could live for something beyond myself. Later in my ministry, my parents both came to faith in Jesus Christ. But I had that senior year in high school. I went off to Indiana University, and by God's favor, I went to the right church with a godly pastor like you have here. A right church with a godly pastor, and he discipled me. It wasn't just enough for me to repent in Jesus Christ, but he taught me to immerse my life into the person of Jesus by reading the scriptures, by memorizing the scriptures, by meditating on the word of God, by studying the word of God, hearing the word of God. He taught me when I had my wife and started dating her that to pray, we needed to pray together. He taught me how to share the gospel of Christ with others. He guided my wife and I in our first years of marriage. And a matter of fact, I served as a youth pastor with him at his church for a year and a half. See, Dave taught me how to immerse my life in the person of Christ, to be rooted and built up in him, to be strengthened in my faith. Matter of fact, that's a picture of Dave. I was actually with Dave a year ago, spent a night with him. I've got written 4 books. I'm selling those in the back. And every book on the dedication page, it says, Dave Ferris, the pastor who discipled me. Dave is 93. You know, I didn't say that last service. He prays for me every day since 85. I love this man. He taught me Jesus. That's what it means to not only lead someone to faith, but you disciple them. So Dave taught me to walk with Jesus Christ. I know you're looking, he's got a pizza. What's that about? Well, when I spent a couple days with him, is on National Pizza Day. And I said, Dave, I learned the love of pizza through you, Indiana University. So we had a pizza. But I love Dave Ferris, and he changed my life. See, we're commanded to make disciples who can make disciples by going, by blooming where we're planting, by helping the new believers immerse themselves in the person of Jesus Christ. By that's what teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, that disciples then could make disciples who could make disciples. That's what the early church was devoted to, just like your church. You're devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching by the preaching of the word of God, to the fellowship of the encouraging, to spur each other on towards love and good deeds, to the breaking of bread, of worshiping God through communion, and to prayer. And what we do is when we get a new believer, we teach them to immerse themselves in faith, that then what, they can lead someone to faith and they can do the same thing. And that's what I dedicate. I dedicate my life. 40 weekends a year, I travel the country doing Go and Tell weekends. I do 10 conferences a year. We actually have a pastor in Tanzania sharing the gospel right now. Another person in Italy sharing the gospel right now in Go Tell Ministries. To make disciples who can make disciples. Matter of fact, I was in Indianapolis a couple years ago, and just want to show you a picture. There's Kent Benson on the left. He's still taller than I am. I don't think I'm ever going to catch him. We speak a lot for Fellowship Christian Athletes. And on the right is Bob and Jana. You know, when I was on staff of Pastor Dave Ferris at his church, Bob moved into the community in Bloomington. His dad just got divorced. Bob came to my youth group. I led Bob to faith, and I discipled him for that year and a half. And I raise support as a missionary. People support me so I can travel the country to do this. And Bob and Jana are one of my supporters and prayer partners. So anyway, he came to hear me preach at Hope Church. And afterwards, Bob and Jana, they took me out for dinner. And afterwards, we're having lunch. And we're just sharing Jesus stories. And Jana says, you know, I was praying. And God says, for you, I said, I wanted a testimony. And she goes, God impressed upon me that to have a testimony, you're going to have a test. And soon after, she had breast cancer. Soon after that, in COVID, they lost their job, which lost their health insurance. And then she shared how she got healed of cancer, how God provided for paying all of their health insurance, and how they got their jobs restored. And while I'm rejoicing over her testimony, Bob goes, Jim, I got a story. And I go, Bob, what's your story? He says, you know, Jim, you've talked often of how Kent Benson led you to faith, and then you led me to faith, and you discipled me. And as I was coming to see you today, I thought about Kent Benson, and all of a sudden I realized, I've thanked you a lot, but I've never thanked Kent Benson. He's like the grandpa in my faith. Yeah, I guess you're right, Bob. Yeah, so anyway, I called him last week. Pardon me? Yeah, I found his number, and I called him, and I called Kent, and I said, hey, Kent, you led Jim Halstead to faith. I know, and Jim then was my youth pastor. He led me to faith and discipled you, and Jim's changed my life. I support him in ministry, but I've realized I thanked Jim, but I've never thanked you. And Bob told me, he goes, you know, Jim, Kent Benson was a somebody, and you were a nobody. Thanks, Bob. No, but I mean, Kent Benson shared the gospel with you, and if he wouldn't have done that, you would have never shared the gospel with me. So I called Kent Benson, and I thanked him. You talked to him? Yeah, I thanked him. I go, well, what did he say? He cried. So that next week, I called Kent. He's a friend of mine. I said, hey, Kent, I heard Bob called you last week. He goes, yeah, I did. I go, what was it like when he called you and he thanked you for being the grandfather of his faith? He goes, Jim, you ever read in Luke where it says how the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents? Yeah. He goes, it's kind of like that. And then Kent said this to me. Jim, I want you to know that Bob's not the only one to call me to thank me for being their grandpa because you've led them to faith. I've had other disciples of Jim Halstead find me and thank me. Just what we're called to do, to make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. And if it seems overwhelming, the last part of the Great Commission is what? The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men also qualified to teach others. That's what we're called to teach others. And the last verse in the Matthew 28:20 is this. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what? Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As you go forth tomorrow at your workplace, at your school, at the coffee shop, at your son's baseball, you're going in the power of the Holy Spirit to bloom where God has planted you, to pray for the salvation of others and their needs, sharing the gospel in word and deed. He's commanded us to do that, to make disciples as we go. Well, 3 years ago, literally, I was finished. I retired from the pastorate 4 years ago. Then for 1 year, I taught school, and I incorporated into a nonprofit status. I got a board of directors, developed my ministry, raised support. And during that year, I taught. 3 years ago, I was almost done teaching to go full-time with Go and Tell. But my last school year, I had a student by the name of Mike. I'm going to give him Mike. I can't say his name. He was a first-grade student. I actually taught at an elementary school. It had 700 students. We had a big Burmese refugee thing in Fort Wayne. We had 300 Burmese refugees with 5 to 7 Burmese translators, 2 to 3 Spanish translators, free breakfast, free lunch, needy inner city school. I taught special education to this kindergarten to second grade school for kids with emotional disability and learning disabilities. And that first day I got Mike as my student. Mike was just the week before living with his dad in Michigan and his stepmom. They abused him. CPS investigated, and they not only abused him, but they sold drugs. They took Mike out of that family, and they moved him a mile from my school to his mom, who he hadn't seen for 3 years, who was on disability. A week later, he's at a new school, and this little 7-year-old boy, first grade student with emotional disability, he has a new teacher, Mr. H. I was with him that first week, and at the end of the week, I called Mary, his mom, and I said, "Hey, Mary, this is Mr. H. I have a couple questions for you, if I could ask." He goes, "Well, sure, Mr. H." I said, "You know, it's been great having Mike, and I'm doing my best to help him. But my question is this. You know, I know we have free breakfast. I know we have free lunch. And I actually pull Mike and work with him in the afternoon. And I've noticed he's been hungry all week. And so when I've been working with him, I've been sharing my lunch. My question is this. I know you're on disability. Do you need help with food at home?" "Yes, Mr. H." "You know, the other question I have, Mary, is this. I know you just got Mike. I know you're on disability. He's worn the same socks, the same pants, the same underpants, and the same shirt all week. Are you needing help with clothes?" "Mr. H, I didn't think the school helped." "Well, Mary, the school doesn't help much, but stay on the line. I'm going to have you talk to someone who can help. But that's why I'm calling. Mary, I'm known as Mr. H during the school day, and I have a superpower at night. I'm Pastor Jim at night, and Pastor Jim helps. So what I want to ask is this. Tomorrow, Saturday, could I bring you a couple bags of groceries, a couple bags of clothes, and I'm just going to do that every other Saturday of the school year? Could I do that?" "Thank you, Mr. H." I went and told my principal what I was doing on my own time, and I began to visit them every other Saturday. It got to be September, and I went to visit and had a gallon of milk, and lo and behold, the refrigerator broke. My wife is one of those ladies that can find things, and we found a small used refrigerator later that day, and I delivered it. It got to be October, and I'm with Mary, and I'm delivering food and groceries, and I'm trying to share Jesus with her, and it's not getting too far. And she finally looked at me and had a wedding ring. It said Jesus on it. She's not married. And she said, "This was my mom's ring and had Jesus on it. I thought you'd like that, and I think it might help Mike if he came to your church." I said, "Well, Mary, I'd like for him to come to my church. My church is 14 miles away. Pastor Rick is literally a mile from your trailer, and a lot of the kids in that trailer go to Pastor Rick's church. He's a good friend of mine. Could I have Pastor Rick come visit with you and talk to you?" "Oh, thanks." And Pastor Rick visited Mary, shared the gospel with Mary, and asked her to repent and receive Christ and offered to take him. It got to be November, and Mike's spiraling out of control in school. With all the trauma in his life, he's not making it. And we decide as a case conference that he needs to go on a reduced day at school, meaning he's going to come a little bit later at school and he's going to leave a little bit earlier. After he agreed with that at a case conference, I called Mary on a Friday. I said, "Hey, Mary, it's Mr. H. I got all the paperwork done. If I come by after school today and you sign it, the special ed bus will pick up Mike a little bit later on Monday, bring him home a little bit earlier. And by the way, I've got some groceries. Can I come by?" "Well, come on by, Mr. H." And she signed the papers. I gave her the groceries, and Monday came. And that was the only day Mike wasn't at school that year. Well, if you're a teacher in a public school, you know how busy it is. I'm busy the whole day, and I'm thinking of this. And next thing I know, I get called to the principal's office and end of the day. And I just want to let you know, as a 40-year-old male getting called to the principal's office, you're scared. So I go in the principal's office, and my principal in this public school sat me down. He goes, "Jim, have a seat." And I should have called you first. I told Mike's other teachers this, but I should have called you. I don't know what to say. Just sit down. I'm just going to blurt it out. Mary died yesterday. Mike has no family. CPS has moved him to another county. You're never going to see him again. Are you okay?" "What?" Said the same thing, and she looked at me and she said this. "Are you okay?" And this is what I told my principal. "Renita, Mike was hungry. I fed him. Mike needed clothes. I clothed him. When the family refrigerator broke, I bought him one. Got him one. I shared the gospel with Mary, or attempted to, and I actually had Pastor Rick visit the family. He shared the gospel and asked Mary to repent. So I think when I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I'm going to be okay, because I don't know what more I could have done to share Jesus with her." My principal goes, "Oh my, no other teacher said this." Well, I looked at my principal and I said, "When you asked me if I was okay, I just assumed you meant before God." And she goes, "And Mr. H, that is why we love having you as one of our teachers." The reason I share that story the Church of Jesus Christ in America is not okay. The Church of Jesus Christ in America, 51% have never even heard of the Great Commission. Church in America, more people pray to win the lottery than they pray for their neighbor's salvation. The Church in America, a third of evangelical pastors think you can get to heaven through good deeds. The Church in America, two-thirds of Christians in the church can't even share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. The reason Go and Tell Ministry exists is for one reason. The church is not okay. Everyone here, and myself included, we are commanded, Jesus' last words, to make disciples by blooming where God has planted us, by immersing ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ and discipling others to do the same. That is our command. The last words of Jesus is what's written on your wall. And when we stand before God, the question is, are you going to be okay? That's why we exist. That's why I travel 40 weekends a year through the country. My wife and I sacrifice everything, because there's no greater joy than to seeing someone like Adam profess faith in Jesus and change. So let me ask you this final question. I talked about Jesus' last words before he ascended, Jesus' last words on the cross. What's Jesus' last words according to the last book of the Bible? I guess if you're Jesus, you can have as many last words as you want, right? What is his last words? Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Yes, I'm coming soon. You know, I don't know when my last breath is going to be. I don't know what my last words are going to be. I hope I would say I fought the right fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. But I can tell you what my first words in heaven I want to hear. I want to hear from my Father in heaven, come, my son, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my happiness. And how do we please our Father? It's the great commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. We've given one command: to make disciples. It's the command of this church, and it's the command for me as a believer. And church, we need to go and tell, share the gospel, and make disciples for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for their love for you. Thank you for hosting a GoTel weekend. And Father, I ask that you would raise up workers for your harvest field in this midst. You'd raise up people who would bloom where you planted them, who would pray for their neighbor's salvation, who would share the gospel in word and deed. And that, Father, you'd grow this church through salvation and disciples made and disciples multiplying for the glory of your name. In your name we pray. Amen.